verse 15, and this is the important verse, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and why one? Now that has always been a difficult passage to interpret, and I rather think that Dr. Feinberg is quite accurate when he says here that the natural interpretation that the prophet is speaking here of divorce, and the reference here is to the original institution of marriage by God himself. And we're going to see that, where God made them one. When he was married to that girl in the time of his youth, God made them one. And did not he make one? Yet had he not residue of the Spirit, and why one? That he might seek a godless seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You see, putting her aside, divorcing her, and marrying others. Now, this takes you back to creation. Malachi takes you back to creation, and the Lord Jesus in the 19th of Matthew took them back to creation. Paul took them back to the creation of man and woman. There you find God's original purpose. The woman was a help that was to be fit for the man. She's to be one that's part of him. He's not a man without her. Adam didn't know he was a man till Eve was brought to him. Then he knew he was a man, and he knew she was a woman. And she knew he was a man, and she knew she was a woman. They were one, each was a half of the other. And when a man and a woman can reach the place and say, as you have it in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. My friend, when a man and a woman can say that, they've arrived. That's a happy home. That's a glorious relationship. And that is God's intention and God's purpose. Now, the other day I referred to some talks that a very fine Christian medical doctor, a family physician over in Springdale, Arkansas, has made. But all I can say is this, that I have listened to these tapes. And as I listened to them, I wish that before I got married, and I thought I was a young fellow that knew it all, I'd been in the world, I thought I had all the answers, but when I listened to these tapes, I found out I didn't know anything. I was an innocent abroad, let me say, an innocent lost in the woods. And I think that's true of a great many. And if you're a young married couple, and you really sincerely want to know what God has for you in marriage and in the sex relationship, Dr. Ed Wheat has done, and he's in Springdale, Arkansas, a young man or a young woman that's engaged or planning to get married, a young married couple, you will find these tapes absolutely invaluable and discussed in the frankest way you've ever listened to it, but by a Christian physician in a way that nobody can snicker or laugh or ridicule. This is something, it's the first time I've ever recommended anything like this, because I've never felt that the church should get into this field at all. But here is something you can't pass by. Now, let me continue on here. God said he made them one. He made them one. Made them one in the child, you see. Adam is a half, and Eve is a half. And together they made one. And believe me, before they got through, they had pretty much populated one spot on this earth, let me tell you. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And why one? That he might seek a godless seed. You see, she had to be a help to him. She had to be like he is. And that's the reason, young lady, you ought not to marry that young man unless he believes as you do. Because actually you're supposed to go his way. And you're going to find the going rough if you're a child of God. And young man, and our young woman, you may think you can win them over after you get married. Don't you know that before you get married, that's when you have your greatest influence? I tell you, a young fella in love, he'll just do anything to please the girl he's going to marry. But you wait till after he's married a while, he may not be so anxious to please her. So that if you can't win him before, you won't win him afterward, and you're in trouble. And I mean deep trouble. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And why one, that he might seek a godly seed? For the sake of the family, in a home where there's divorce or where there was polygamy in the past, it's not a fit place to raise children. It's a difficult place. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, God says, that was the one that I honored, and you have no right to break it on sinful grounds. That is, marrying these foreign women. To begin with, God had forbidden that. God specifically had put down his word, the law. They were not to marry out among the heathen. And you remember Nehemiah, when we studied Nehemiah? Nehemiah, after he'd built the walls of Jerusalem, he had to return to his job back down in Media Persia, the capital. He served the king down there as cupbearer. But after he'd been down there for a while, he got a vacation. He came up and he found that old Tobiah, the enemy of God, had moved into the temple. They'd cleaned out a storeroom, and the high priest had made an apartment for him because his son had married the daughter of old Tobiah. And you know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah went in and pitched out all of his belongings and even the furniture and told him to take off. You say, that's pretty rough and not very polite. No, but it sure did cleanse the temple. I wish to God we had laymen today that stood for the Word of God like that. This is terrific, friends. Now, what was God's ideal for man? And I'd like now to turn to Genesis, the 2nd chapter, verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, from the beginning it was not so. God never intended to have divorce, but because of man's sin, it is permitted. And somebody says, well, divorce is sinful. Sure it is. So is murder. But a murderer can get saved. In fact, one was dying on the cross next to Jesus, and he was saved. He was a thief also. Thief can get saved, and a divorced person can get saved. And this idea that when a person has been divorced, then gets saved, that they can't marry again. My friend, if they've committed murder or a thief, they can get saved and can marry again if they got the divorce before they were saved. And I think that's the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ certainly inferred. But now let's turn back. Genesis 2:20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Well, actually, among all the creation of God that was beneath man, none could take the place of what became later a wife. In other words, God created all other creatures by two. Now that which is above man, angels, certainly man could not find a mate among them. So man's pretty much alone. And I think God let Adam go through a long period of being alone to let him know that he needed somebody there, that only half of him had been really created at the beginning. Now, will you notice, he needs a help that's meet for him. No animal can take the place, and no angel can take the place, but he needs somebody like he is, and yet different. One that can help that's meet for him means a help that's fit for him, one that fits in. He's just a half, and you need another half to be put there together so they can be one. And that was the thing that God had in mind, and that's the way God created them like they are. I get a little provoked today of hearing so many people act as if sex is really something that is still bad, that sort of thing. It's wrong when it's taken out of marriage, because after all, who was it that thought of sex? God's the one that thought of it, friend. He's the one that made man and woman. And this is a marvelous arrangement, by the way, that he had in mind. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Why did God do that? Why didn't he take her from the ground as he had Adam? Because she'd be different. She's to be like him. And so she must come from man, because man is not a whole person, really. And he takes him from a rib. And as someone has said, he didn't take Eve from his head to be his superior, nor from his foot to be his servant, but from his side to be his equal and to be with him. And the Scripture knows nothing about this idea of either women's lib or the inferiority of women. What a high plane they are put on. And this passage that we're looking at back in Malachi, and we've got pretty far from it now, but that passage reveals the high plane women were held on, how God protected them in that day. He says, you sinned against me when you sinned against the wife of your youth. Now he goes on, he says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. He made her Ishi. Man was Ish. Ishi. Just the other half of man. She must have been a beautiful thing. And God brought her and gave her to man. And I want to tell you, there's a marriage that God made and God bless. There's a marriage made in heaven. And it's going to work. Now let's go back and see what Moses said way back when he gave the granting of divorce. And this is Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife, married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. He finds out she's not a virgin. He finds out he's been deceived. Why, that would be grounds for divorce. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And I take it that was the ground. And they had made it so broad that if she burnt the toast, that would be grounds for divorce back in the days. And many of the rabbis were teaching that, just the slightest whim. But Moses didn't mean that. Moses meant if he found some uncleanness in her. She's not a virgin. She's not what she claimed to be. In other words, he'd been taken in. That would, of course, lead to trouble in the home, lead to fighting. Someone has said that puppy love always leads to a dog's life anyway. Well, let me read on. Verse 2, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and she must have B.O. or something, if two of them are going to reject her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she's defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. In other words, that would be progressive prostitution. And you have that sort of thing today. We have them in Hollywood. I've heard of one recently that's been married and divorced 7 times. Well, that's just progressive prostitution. That's all that is. That's absolutely to ridicule the marriage vow altogether. Now, that problem, which was prevalent in Israel at that time, is prevalent in our contemporary culture. And we've certainly changed our viewpoint in recent years on this. And I suppose that divorce is one of the most controversial questions that any Bible preacher has to answer today. There's confusion as to what the Bible really says on this problem. And there is great difference and wide divergence of interpretation at this. In other words, friends, if I may use the common colloquialism of the street, this is a hot potato. And I want to say, first of all, that you cannot say that there are no grounds for divorce. I'm of the opinion that that is a position that's always been untenable, and that is the position that the church 100 years ago would have taken 100% in spite of what the Word of God had to say. Now, the Lord Jesus made very clear two things. One was that Moses had permitted divorce because of the hardness of the people, but that there was one clear-cut basis for divorce, and that was fornication. That is, unfaithfulness on the part of either the man or the woman. Now, I'm turning, of course, to that familiar passage now, Matthew 19, verse 3. Will you listen? The Pharisees also came unto him, testing him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And he goes back to the original creation of man and woman. And that, my friend, is where we need to go to today, and we'll be going there in just a few moments. Now he says in verse 6 here of Matthew 19, Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, because of the cold, callous, sinful nature of man, divorce was permitted. And our Lord qualifies that. He suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses had made a broad basis for divorce, by the way. Now, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And it's quite interesting how the disciples followed up on that, and they said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry, if it's that strict. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it's given. And then he put down the liberty that we have, for there are some eunuchs which are born from their mother's womb. There are some men, some women, don't need to marry. It's not necessary for them to get married. It's not a sin to be single by any means. And he says, and there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of man. Daniel was one, and that was the custom in that day, especially in the harems. And they were made that, but that was done forcibly. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And there are men that for some cause to serve Christ, to serve the church, have made themselves eunuchs. And if a man can do that and feels that's the way he should be led, I've known several preachers that have never married. I attempted in my ministry to follow one like that, and I decided I'd be an old bachelor all my life. I soon found out that wasn't for me. This is an area in which you have great liberty. But the important thing, Christ said that there was one ground, and that was fornication. Now, Moses had made it pretty wide, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, Paul apparently makes it clear that this matter of fornication is covered in a problem that came up in the Corinthian church. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and I wish I could deal with all of it, and I have, and that is on cassette tape and is available to anyone that wants to see it in detail. I take the position Paul had been married, his wife probably had died, and he did not get married again. And I think this passage makes it clear. He says that if a man finds he should marry, well, then he should marry. That's the point. Now he says, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. That is, when she's married to an unsaved man. When they married, they were both pagan and heathen. and she got converted. And it could be the other way around, the man would get converted. And he says, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, because he gets saved, and his wife is not saved, is not a reason for putting her away at all. That is, provided he didn't marry an unsaved person when he was saved. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, the pagan woman would say, well, I'm not a Christian as you are. If you want to go and meet with the Christians, that's fine. I love you, and I want to stay with you. And Paul says that arrangement is all right. And he says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I would assume that he means if the unbelieving wanted to leave and say, I don't like this arrangement, and leaves, whether he goes out and gets married or not, or she goes out and gets married or not in a situation like this, I would assume that the man or woman would be free to marry again. Let me drop down to verse 15 again. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. What bondage? The marriage vow in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. And I believe that that simply means this, that God has never asked any man or woman to live in a hell in a home. Never. When they're fighting like cats and dogs and can't get along and find that out, I think they're to separate. Now, I've advised on several occasions them to separate, but neither one of them to remarry. Even sometimes a Christian can't get along with another Christian. They get married and find out they fight like cats and dogs. And the problem is not divorce. The problem is marriage. There are a lot of people that are getting married ought not to get married. Here in Southern California, the divorce is just about equal to marriages. And I don't know what's going to happen when divorces pass the marriages. That's going to be something if that takes place. But the important thing is that God has called us to peace. Therefore, a home is not a boxing ring. It's not a place for jiu-jitsu. It's not a place for karate. It's a place for love, if you please.